Today we're picking up on our Q&A as we do every last Sunday of the month. But let's begin with asking the Lord's blessing upon our day together. Our Father, we ask that you would help us as we meet together this morning to worship you. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit, that we might have ears to hear your word, that you would ignite our spirits all the more, that we might truly worship you. We ask, Lord, that as we do gather and as our brothers and sisters are still en route, that you would order our steps, that we would freely give ourselves to you, that we might truly taste and see that you are good and enjoy the many benefits that you have before us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning, we normally on the last Sunday of the month do a Q&A in Sunday school, and no one submitted any questions this month, so I submit the question again. So if you'd like to have a question answered, just shoot to me an email or text me, or tell me in person, and be happy to address that. But the question we're going to consider this morning is, do the elements of the Lord's Supper become the corporeal body of Christ? Or in other words, does the cracker and the little plastic cup that we pass around for the Lord's Supper, does the cracker become the actual body of Christ? And does the elements of the cup actually become the blood of Christ? And I want to look at John 6. To address that this morning, John chapter 6, verses 41 to 66 is where we'll be focusing this morning. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus taught these things in a synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, and said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." So this series of verses comes right after Jesus fed the crowds in John chapter 6, 26 to 27. And he told them, if you look at verses 26 and 27 of John 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So Jesus, in feeding the crowds, is seeking to teach them that that you should not only seek to live by bread alone, but it says elsewhere by the very word of God, and that additionally, the sort of food that's in view ultimately that we should desire more than our daily bread would be some sort of spiritual sustenance that's being hinted at. And so as we approach the question this morning about, do the elements of the Lord's Supper become the corporeal body of Christ, it helps, I think, to take it all in context to say that Jesus is seeking to teach them to discern between the physical food that he's provided and the spiritual food that he's providing. And we'll try to parse that out helpfully in the short amount of time that we have. But the very upfront answer that I'll give to the question is no, the elements do not become the corporeal body of Christ. However, they are spiritual food. And we'll talk more about that as we move along and look at some other passages as we continue along. And so a couple of things that we can say, first of all, is that Jesus is the bread of life, verses 41 to 51 of John chapter 6, that the fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. In other words, Jesus is indicating that it's not a corporeal eating that is necessarily in view. Every single one of those who were in the wilderness with Moses partook of the manna. It's how they survived, and yet they all died, that evil generation, except for two, as we know, Joshua and Caleb. And Jesus' point then is simply this, that a corporeal eating does not save the person. They still die. And we know from our own day-to-day operations that we have to eat to survive. But no matter how much we eat, or when we eat, or what we eat, we will ultimately be translated, if the Lord does not return prior to that, to glory. And so our eating does not add one day to the time that we've been given. And we see that Jesus then, in verses 52 to 59 of John chapter 6, is highlighting, again, that he's giving his flesh and his blood to them. Notice in verse 53, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, pausing there for a moment, he's already discussed the sort of physical eating that occurred with the manna. And he is indicating, as we saw in John 6, 26 to 27, that they need to eat not of the sort of bread that he's providing, but rather of a spiritual bread, which is himself. It's his flesh that he gives for the bread of life. And in this particular section then, we need to ask ourselves, how is it then that we might drink his blood and likewise feed on his flesh? Verse 54, that's the real question, I would say, underneath this section of what is Jesus saying really? We know that he's already hinted at, he's not talking about a bodily or like a bloody eating, you know, where it's not like you go to the meat counter and you order something and you just rip right into it. But we're talking about a sort of spiritual eating at this particular point, is what I'll maintain and seek to defend as we move along this morning. But it is still doing justice to the words that we see here of Christ, that we are to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or we have no life in us. The question is, how do we do that? And we'll see that as we move along and looking at the words of institution and such. And so this particular section then is that all then who hear his voice come to him, as we see in verses 60 to 66. Verse 63 is of particular note to us. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. So again, it is the sort of spirit that is giving life, not the flesh itself. And again, Jesus in context is simply saying, when we come to the elements of the Lord's Supper, we don't look at the cracker and say, this is Jesus's body, like literally like a bloody body, a piece of body, or we don't look at the cup and say, this is Jesus's literal blood. But what we're saying is by faith and by the Spirit, we look unto those things. And we'll parse that out a little bit more as we move along. But the question then we could ask is, do then the bread and the wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And helpfully, the Heidelberg Catechism answers this to that question. Quote, not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only a sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments is called the body of Christ Jesus, end quote. So all it's saying then is that the elements of the various, of the Lord's Supper, the cracker and the cup, are pointing to the things that they signify. In other words, the body does, the cracker points us to the body, the cup points us to the blood, and they ultimately are signifying greater things than they themselves are. In other words, we could have matzah crackers that we get from Walmart. We can make it at home. Ultimately, it's pointing to something else. So we're not worried about, you know, what brand of crackers did we purchase today. what brand of wine did we purchase today, or brand of grape juice, because there are spiritual things that are pointing to other things. And if you'd like to look over at Matthew chapter 26, we see in the words of institution for the Lord's Supper some other helpful reminders about how we're sort of parsing out the various elements of the supper. Matthew 26, 26 to 29. So as we're reading through the passage, I know we hear this quite often whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, but want to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying concerning the elements themselves, because that's what we're going to highlight afterwards. So as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So a couple things to note. The first is that Jesus is instituting the supper after the Passover meal. We know that the disciples had gone to prepare a place for him in an upper room, and they have observed that Passover meal, and now he's instituting something new. So this is something which is distinct from the Mosaic covenant and is part of what we would understand as the new covenant in Christ's blood. Secondly, we need to notice that Jesus is partaking of the bread and the cup with his disciples, and he's physically present with them in the room, which is, I think, an obvious thing to point out. But at this particular point, that becomes significant because they partook of the bread and the cup that is being signified. In other words, Jesus was not offering them some sort of like bloody extension of his body or some sort of other crass metaphor that we might use, but rather that he is signifying something. He's physically present in the room with them, and handing them the bread, saying, this is my body. He's handing them the cup with the wine and saying, this is my blood. And since he's physically present in the room with them, it is ultimately something that is being signified, that they're looking to something else. And Jesus partakes with them, and he says, what at the very end, verse 29, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, that he's going to partake of it with them in the last days, as it were. And so in wrapping this together then, since he's physically present and they're partaking of the bread and the cup together, and what we saw in John chapter 6, we can rule out a sort of corporeal eating, by that like a bloody eating. That would be what our Roman Catholic neighbors might understand. They have transubstantiation, where the priest is performing a miracle every week. You know, we're saying, you know, behold, you know, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and that they treat it accordingly, where they think it's actually the body and blood of Christ by way of a miracle. Insofar as I understand it, I'm sure there's better ways to put it, but we have 25 minutes this morning, so we'll keep it straightforward. The second one would be that it would also be different than the way we would understand it is different than how our Lutheran neighbors would understand it. Where they're saying that Jesus' body is in with and under. It's a sort of miracle in and of itself as well. I'm not exactly sure how that works out, and I'm told I only care about that because I'm a rationalist by the Lutheran friends. But basically, Jesus is somehow physically surrounding it, but it is not literally his body. Luther famously, when he got together at a conference between pastors trying to hammer out differences on Lord's Supper, you know, was sitting there writing, you know, this is my body on the table. Whether he did that or not, we don't know, but it's the lore. And he's saying, you know, this is my body. He took it in a very literal way. So we understand it differently than the Lutherans. And however, this is also contrary, a mere memorial where we're just trying to sort of bring up in our minds images of things that have occurred with the Passion. We're saying that Jesus is saying that something is actually occurring in the Lord's Supper, but it's not a corporeal eating. It's a spiritual communion with Christ, whereby we partake with the things that are signified by faith. So turning back to John chapter 6, if you'd like. So under this then, Jesus, in communing with his disciples, is not only communing with them in terms of that Last Supper, but also he communes with them and with us at the table. If you would like to highlight again with me in verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Now, these are definitely prickly verses, or we might put it another way. There are some verses in the scriptures which are very plain, such as, for instance, "You shall not murder." That's not very difficult to understand. This verse is a little more difficult, and we can find lots of people disagreeing on it. So moving cautiously, I want to say the things that we can confidently assert at this particular point, that we need to partake of Christ, certainly, but how do we do that? And I want to continue to maintain that the way that we do that is primarily by faith. And the Heidelberg Catechism also helpfully illuminates that for us. I commend it to you if you have more time at a later date to consider. It asks, quote, "When Christ calls the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant his blood, and Paul the communion of body and blood of Christ, answer, Christ speaks thus, not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost," end quote. So ultimately then, and we're going to look at some additional verses to this end, we're saying that we receive Christ and we partake of him by the Spirit, by faith. So in other words, when we come to the table in a practical way and we receive the cracker, I would argue we shouldn't be thinking about, I wonder what brand of cracker this is, I wonder how old it is, or whatever sort of physical markers we might have. But instead, we're saying that by faith that we're looking to Christ's body, which was broken for us. And that by faith and by the Spirit, we're partaking of that. And he's giving us those things that he has earned for us by his blood. Secondly, when we receive the cup, whether we take the grape juice or the wine, again, we're not looking to that. We're not worried about, is my neighbor taking grape juice or wine, et cetera. We're saying by faith, we're looking to the shed blood of Christ for us, and that because of that, we have a place in the new covenant. And as surely as we partake of that cup now, we will partake of it with Christ in his kingdom, because we partake by faith and by the Spirit, and that we're trusting him to deliver to us those things that he has promised to do. And that's a very different thing than saying, you know, this is the physical body of Christ as you're holding the wafer. Whereas in some communions, they take that to such an extent that the priest literally will take the wafer and put it in your mouth because you're not allowed to touch. Or the same with the cup. It's very different in that way. And what we're saying then is that it's by faith, by the Spirit, but is conveying everything to us that is promised. So in other words, if we look at the passage, the key that Jesus is highlighting for us is not that we would be hyper-focused upon the physical elements, but rather that we would look by faith and by the Spirit at the elements and see the things that Jesus has earned for us, that we're looking to Christ. He's not physically here with us, but he has not left us. He has given to us his Spirit, and we have communion with him. And we know that whatever we might say about our present circumstances, Jesus told us it is better for us that he should depart and that the helper should come. And so we're in a much better situation. And so when we have the supper, we're looking by faith to that end, and we're looking to the day when our faith becomes sight and we partake of it with Christ. But I want to then ask practically, how do we feed on the body of Christ and drink his blood? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, verse 48. The first thing that we can say, again, is that it's not a corporeal eating because the Son of Man is in heaven. He is not physically present here, and we are not dragging him down every time we observe the Lord's Supper. So it's not a physical eating. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, there's much that we could say here, and I do think that this is primarily talking about the resurrection, but something that we can deduct from this as well is that Jesus is now in heaven, and we will be conformed to his likeness. And so the point then is this, if he's the man of heaven, his corporeal presence cannot be being brought down here and around the world every time Mass or the Lord's Supper is celebrated. If we think about the Roman Catholic Communion, there's probably not a single point in the entire day in which they are not celebrating Mass somewhere on the planet. We could rule that out. But how do we do that then in a positive way? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 to 16. As you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it has a number of uses as it relates to the sacraments often. That is the Lord's Supper and baptism. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 6, there's the famous description of the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, and that the rock was Christ, and that all who were baptized into Moses partook of Christ. And we'd ask again, how did they do that? I would argue they did that by faith. That they are doing so through the various means that Jesus has portrayed to them in the Old Testament. And we can talk about that another time. But suffice it to say that Paul then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is highlighting the way in which the Lord transmits to his people the things that are promised and earned by the blood of Christ, which is really what matters to us. In other words, how do we get what Jesus has purchased for us by his blood and make it ours? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So as we're going through the Lord's Supper, we are to discern the body of Christ and the blood of Christ in the elements. Because ultimately, when we partake of them, we're participating in the body and blood of Christ. And that in and of itself, it does go beyond a mere memorial. And when I say a mere memorial, I'm not trying to deride it. I'm just saying like that's where some are saying all it is a memorial. It's a sort of intellectual exercise. And there's many good brothers and sisters that have that view. There are many of our good brothers and sisters in the Lutheran view have that. So I'm not seeking to condemn anyone, just trying to answer the question. And as we look at this particular section then, the way that we eat then is primarily by faith and by the Spirit, and that what we can say with confidence is that what we partake of is actually a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Now, it doesn't say a whole lot about to what extent, a number of other things, but what we can say with confidence is that we are participating in those things. And so reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in light of John chapter 6, where Jesus is saying, more or less my summary, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. How do we do that? By faith, by the Spirit, by discerning Christ in the elements. And so, in short, we are not participating in a corporeal or a bloody eating, but rather that as we come to the Lord's Supper next week and every first Sunday, that we're participating in the body and blood of Christ by faith and by the Spirit as we look from the elements to the thing that is promised. And ultimately, we can sort of consider that at large before us. But I do want to open to questions. But before we do that, I do want to elucidate one final theological document simply because it is the Confession of Faith, which this church uses. If you'd like to look at chapter 30, our Confession of Faith, if you're using the Blue Trinity Hymnal, it's going to be page 686. It's way at the back. So as you're turning there, the Second London Confession of Faith, our church's confessional document, takes this position, I would argue, page 686, and basically saying it's a spiritual eating and a spiritual drinking rather than a physical one. And it's doing something beyond a mere memorial. Or to put it another way, if you answer the question, is God doing anything to people who partake of the cup and the bread every week, whenever they meet? If you answer yes, we'll say you can't think of it as a mere memorial. If you answer no, then you do take the mere memorial view. So basically, our confession is going to answer that question in the affirmative. And how do they do that? By faith and by the Spirit. So Page 686 in the Blue Trinity Hymnal, chapter 30, paragraph 7. Quote, were they receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. End quote. Put it another way, for the Christian, as they partake of the Lord's Supper, they not only truly perceive the signatory item before them. In other words, you can truly see the cracker, you can truly see the cup, but you receive everything that they signify by faith and by the Spirit. And for us, that's a big deal. In other words, you can have confidence as you partake that you are that Christ is communing with you and he's providing his grace to you, not corporally, not carnally, spiritually and by faith, and that he is actually working in you, which is, again, an objective sort of view. And the last thing I'll say before opening for questions is this, on a pastoral comment. I think that's really great, because as we come every week and we hear worthy recipients, I think if we all sat down and looked really hard in the mirror, we could probably find reasons that we would consider ourselves not worthy. But Jesus has said, who is worthy? Those who are covered in his righteousness. He's spoken a better word about us, and so we come to his table. We should certainly discern the body and blood. I'm not arguing for a sort of licentious eating, but it is saying, come, this is for sick people like ourselves who need help. And I think that ultimately should be comforting and fuel our praise as we do that. But I do want to open for questions we got about 5 minutes to that end. Yeah, Duncan?
A question, but just a comment where you started in John 6, if you read a little bit further where the disciples are having trouble, he's blatantly says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is of no avail, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit.
Yep.
That kind of closes the door almost on, he didn't mean literally.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, it's the literal folks just say, like, you'll go to, like, this is my body, or they'll go to over in verse 53 and verse 54. To your point, they don't read the full context. And I think that's also what you see with, at the beginning, it's bracketed with 26 to 27. Look from the physical to the spiritual, and then it's bracketed on the other end. Don't look to the physical, but look to the spiritual. Where I think when you take it that way, you can't come away with a carnal reading without doing a lot of violence to the text. Yeah. Yeah, Aaron?
We're connecting John 6 with communion, and we're saying, you need to eat of Jesus' blood and drink of his body. You need to participate in his body. Does that mean you can't be a believer if you're not participating in communion?
I would say it's an ordinary Christian life, but we know, like, for instance, the thief on the cross. But I would say that he did receive the body and blood of Christ by faith and by the Spirit, and that the Lord's Supper is not a magical sort of thing where it magically causes something to happen, where it's not a, and that's very different than the Roman communion where you're actually creating something to happen. But yeah.
And then kind of a follow-up on that, can you say you're receiving the body and blood in Christ in worship normally?
I would say there's something unique to the Lord's Supper.
Okay. Yeah. You still separate it somehow.
Just like I would separate, to use another example, the other sacrament, baptism. And if we were to ask, could someone be saved without being baptized, even though 1 Peter says baptism now saves you? And I would say yes, because it's looking at regeneration and baptism by the Spirit, not a water baptism. But it is the ordinary Christian life to repent and be baptized. And I would say it's the ordinary Christian life to partake of the supper. But there are times when we wouldn't be able to, we could imagine all sorts of scenarios, like you're washed up on an island like Tom Hanks in Castaway or something. He can't do that. Or any other scenario, but when we just say ordinary Christian life, it'd be yes. And my main point in all this is that, one of my main points, well, it was the two, is one, I've just come to the table ready to receive from Christ and by faith and by the Spirit looking unto him and trusting him. And the other one is that when we come and we're partaking the Lord's Supper, it's the Lord saying something about us, and also the Lord is doing something in us beyond a mere mental picture. And I think that's important as we think about the Christian life. How do we grow? How do we receive grace? And so on and so forth. And the final one would be, with it being Easter next week, there's a lot of questions about this as we meet with family members, you know, our Catholic family members, our Lutheran family members. There's going to be a lot of disagreement on these passages. And I think in part, it's part of the reason why I chose the question in terms of thinking through it and thinking about, well, what does the Bible actually say?